Thank you, Rob. You did a great job with those names. I tried to figure some myself. I couldn't get them right. But I do want to give condolences to all of Houston today. I'm so sorry. I'm conflicted, you know. I really want to root for the Astros, but I couldn't help when the home run went over the wall that I jumped up. I'm sorry. But you will do better tonight. Hope not much better, but... You know, one of the things that you find about Paul is that he loves God's people. And this is not the only place where you can find it. You can find in all his letters, he always given a sense that, you know, he was just really emotionally, not just mentally, in love with God's people. Some of you have probably read this chapter before. You probably just read it, and with all the names, you skip down, you know. That's very typical. And it's easy to do as a pastor to just ignore passages like this. But I'm a big believer that every single word is God's word. And he doesn't put it there unless he has a reason to put it there. And I believe he puts things like this there because he wants to know, us to know, not only in his revelation of truths, but also he wants us to have a sense of compassion and love, emotionally and otherwise, toward one another. And this is a great chapter for that. Chapter 16 is almost all like that. There's so many things to go through. This passage, I can probably divide up into four messages, but I did not choose to do that. So it's long, but I want to get into it, and hopefully we can understand what it means to really love God's people. And I entitle the passage exactly that, loving God's people. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we look into the Word of God and ask that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you just for your goodness. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, as your people to gather. And as we look into this passage, I pray that you will allow us to understand, see a little bit more of the emotions and the passion that Paul had, and also from your heart, the things that you want us to develop and grow in. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Loving God's people. There's a bunch of ways to do that. And sometimes we think of certain ways in human methodologies to do it. Maybe we give a gift to somebody. Maybe we call them up, encourage them. Whatever it is, these are some of the things that we do. But how do you love God's people? And many of them, we might not even know. In fact, Paul is writing to people that he never met. He's never been to Rome before. He tells them that, I really want to come and see you. He knows a lot about it, but he hadn't been there yet. So there are people that he talks about that, you know, it's not like he's very familiar with them, but nevertheless, he demonstrated a deep level of love for them. And I divided it into three sections here so we can understand a little bit. First of all, loving God's people by commending them, by commending them. Now, what does that mean? Well, we start with the beginning, verse 1, and there's a person that, you know, everybody in the last 2,000 years have heard of, and her name is Phoebe. In fact, Phoebe, maybe not today, was a pretty common name. People choose Phoebe. Phoebe Ho, I don't know if that works, but, you know, it can be. I'm sure there's a Phoebe Ho here in America somewhere. But Phoebe is a name there. How do you know Phoebe? You know Phoebe from this. This is where you know Phoebe from. And who is Phoebe anyway? Here, the Apostle Paul is commending her to the church in Rome. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. In case you don't know, Phoebe was the courier. She's the one to carry this letter. Now, that's a pretty big responsibility when you think about it. Just the fact that Paul writes this letter, or quotes it, and Tertius writes it. And this is a really important letter. And she had to carry it there, protect it, and bring it to the church in Rome. That's a big, big responsibility. There's no internet back then. They, you know, probably don't even have too many mail carrier on that distance. So this is a big job. And it took a long time to get there because Rome to Corinth is a long distance. Remember, Paul wrote this in Corinth, in what is now today Greece. And you had to go to Italy. You think about that, by land. So this is Phoebe doing that, okay? Now, how does he commend her? He states three things here that you want to see that's really important. And it helps us to think about how we can commend people too. In a moment, I'll be commending some people as well in our church here. First of all, he says, I commend to you our sister. You see, one of the things that happens in communities and groups is we have categories of people, different levels in which we relate to people. There's this level of just kind of massive people, acquaintances maybe, people I don't even know, perhaps, in churches, it can certainly happen even in this church. And then it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Eventually, you're going to have your relatives. These are my brothers, my sisters, on and on. This is more important to me. And it is. This is normal. This is natural. But not in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, blood is not thicker than spiritual blood, okay? That's just how it is. Sometimes you say blood is thicker than water. Yeah, it is. And so you're never going to go against your relatives. You're not going to go, you know, and support someone against someone that's in your family. You're not going to do that, right? But in the spiritual realm, we have a different relationship. We have a different family now. The family is the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We might not even know the person. I can tell you right now, the Romans do not know. They do not know Phoebe. Never met her before, didn't know anything about her. But the Apostle Paul is commending Phoebe to them. He said, this is a sister in the Lord. And right there changes everything. She's a part of my family. She's coming, and she is my sister in the Lord. That changes everything. In fact, today we have a couple of people that will be a part of the Meet the Missionaries. And a fellow, some of you know, very few of you know, his name is Ryman Logan. Where are you, Ryman? He's from... right there. He's from Latvia. He's a missionary working with Josiah Ventures. And he traveled to America, and he came here to meet up with our missions committee and others. I want to tell you, I want to commend him to you. He's a brother in the Lord, serving the Lord. I believe there's also a Joseph. Where are you, Joseph? In the varsity. If you're not here, that's okay. But if you are, stand up as well, working and serving the Lord, right? These are the things that Paul wanted to do. We commend people who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Goes on, he commends them for other things too. There are three things that he commends Phoebe. Second thing, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Now, in case you don't know what Cenchrea is right there next to Corinth. It's 9 miles, I think, east of Corinth. It is a poor city, a small city. So she was in that church there, probably the church that was started from Corinth. Remember, Paul is there right now, writing. And they started a church in Cenchrea as well. And she is a deacon. Now, the term deacon here is exactly that, diakono. It is a term that does not have male or female kind of thing, connotation. It just describes both. And if you want to debate it, and some people do, that in the New Testament, you can find there are not only deacons, but also deaconesses. So in other words, you don't just have to be male to serve in the area of diaconate. So she was a deaconess, if you want to call that, in the church there. A deacon is simply this. It's not a power position. It is a service position. Deacon literally means a waiter, someone who serves. In Chinese, it's very easy. Japsi, we pick up stuff. That's what it means. So she was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So she was commended for that. So when someone serves the Lord in a church, in a situation, we have to commend them in that way. And so in verse 2, it says, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need. See, we have to do those kind of things. We need to receive people that are now family, spiritual family, especially when they're traveling, if they have needs. One of the things that is really good about God's people is the gift of hospitality, or even if you don't have the gift of hospitality, you are hospitable. That means you care for them. You take care of their needs. And if you ever traveled at all in ministry, you'll find that all over the world. I was in South America, and I want to tell you, everywhere I went when I was in Quito, Ecuador, people just welcomed us. They didn't know me. They gave us big meals. When I was in Latvia the first time, many, many years ago, I remember this couple, this family, just gave us all they had. They had nothing else. They took everything out of the refrigerator, and they served us a meal that they couldn't hardly support. In fact, there was another family that was in Ukraine. I remember they literally had to borrow money from the neighbors to buy food for us when we came by as pastors. That's the kind of stuff they do. That's the kind of stuff that God's people do. You receive one another in that way. You are commended to do so. Now, the third thing is interesting about her. It says, as we finish, verse 2, it says, "For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." And when you dig into this word benefactor in the Greek, you understand that this is not just someone, "Oh, I help you a little bit." Oh, no, that's not what it means at all. They mean, this is a person, maybe she has some means, and whatever it is, she actually took it upon herself and her family to support the ministries of people, including the Boss Paul. So she basically gave resources out of her own family, her whatever resources she had, and supported ministry. And not just Paul, it says, for many people. She made an effort because God has blessed her in some way that she is going to invest in the ministry of people. Now, we have people all over the world doing that. Let me tell you, there's people in this room right now that you're doing that. You are investing in people. You're investing in ministries. And that's why we have our missions program. That's why some of you, many of you, are supporting people outside of our missions program. There are people that are in need of what we have. And sometimes, once in a while, I've known numbers of people where they would just pretty much put a foundation together or maybe some kind of resources together so that they can invest in people. I know that in our church, we have, I believe, 3 scholarship programs, and some of you have invested in these scholarship programs that would help our young people to go and study, mostly in ministry, but not exclusively, but to help them. You invest in people. These are the benefactors. Okay, this is what Phoebe was all about. Phoebe was, first of all, a sister in the Lord. That is the most important thing. She is saved. She's on the internally. We'll meet her one day. Those of you that know Jesus Christ, one day we will meet Phoebe and tell her how much we heard about her in Romans 16. Phoebe is a sister in the Lord. Second, she served in the church faithfully in Cenchrea. That means a lot when you serve. A lot of people go to church. They don't serve. They just go to church. And that's a good thing, but God wants us to be serving, and she was serving in a big way there. And the third thing is she was a benefactor to a lot of ministries, supporting, supplying, helping, enabling, encouraging ministries. That is a special thing that we can do. Are you guys doing that? Are you able to? Some of you say, "Well, I don't really have the resources to do that." Let me encourage you this. Most people that do have the resources may not do it. But the people that really do these things are people that don't have the resources. They just trust the Lord in it. They say, "I can save a little bit here. I can just subtract some of this stuff. You know, I can sell something here. I can invest in ministries." And ministries all over the world today are in need of investment. They are. You say, "Well, why doesn't God just provide for them? God is not poor. He doesn't need people to give money." Well, it is just a choice that God has given. God has given us the privilege and the possibility to be benefactors to these people. So that's what they do. The second thing I want to share with you today in loving God's people is by recognizing them. Recognizing them. Interesting. There are 24 names that are listed in this passage. 24 names. Very interesting, too, because you would think back in those days, 2,000 years ago, it's a very male-dominated culture. Every culture is a male-dominated culture, right? Back then, especially in the Middle East. Come on. But out of those 24 names, 7 of them are women. In fact, the next 2 names you see, Priscilla and Aquila, the women's name is before the man's name. That doesn't seem right, you would say. In verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Whatever reason it was, the wife's name was before the male, the husband's name. So if you want to talk about, you know, the whole idea of sexism and everything in our culture today, there's one place that sexism doesn't exist, and it shouldn't exist. That's in the church. The women are some of the most enabled people in serving the Lord. And Paul had no problem putting the names up and lifting them up, and he recognized them. Love that. Love that. They can do so much. Sometimes just because your gender, you know, you're put down. I know today it's not so much like that anymore because of all the societal things going on. But in the past, it always has to be like that. Men and women are made differently, definitely. And God has given us giftedness and calling and so forth. But they're equal by far in the eyes of God. There is no male or female in the eyes of God as far as equality. And that's what God does. And it's interesting that Paul recognizes them. I'm not going to go through all the names, but you can read them, and it's interesting how they are, right? But you know what I want to do today? And I don't know, I hope we can do it. I want to recognize some people here. Do we have a picture? I sent it. Okay, put that picture up, Jack. I want to recognize the kitchen crew. No, you don't have the picture. Oh, I had a picture of them. They were really good-looking people. You know what? I want to tell you something. Today, you're going to enjoy this, okay? They're going to make a big lunch today. Lunch for the first time in weeks, right? If you are part of the kitchen crew, would you just stand? I want to recognize you right now. I know there's a lot of people that's not here, right? There's a whole bunch of people in the kitchen right now. So, but if you are part of, just stand. Just stand. I just want them to stand. Come on, guys. They're so shy. There they are. They were. All right? All right? Yeah. And there's a big group of them. I had a picture of them standing in front of the kitchen, but I'm sure you'll be able to see it. I'm sure they'll show it to you eventually. But thank you so much. I want to recognize them because why? Because they're God's people serving the Lord together, giving up their time and energy, and putting up with a lot of stuff, I want to tell you, and going through it. I want to tell you, scrubbing some of that kitchen part, I don't want to be there. Who knows what's been there? You know, what kind of creature's been there? They handled it, and it's a great thing. Thank you so much for that. I think God's people need to do that. We need to recognize one another for what they have done and stuff like that. One of the things I used to do in our old church, every Thanksgiving, we always had recognition. We recognize a few people, and I would get a plaque together for them and so forth. People that no one would think about, but they serve the Lord just quietly, and they're so embarrassed usually when I tell them, I'm going to call you up. And they say, oh, no, Pastor, I don't want to do that. They usually don't, because they're just serving the Lord. But they never get recognized. But you know what? We need to recognize people. Just go tell people, you know, everyone, thank you for doing this. Thank you for making such good coffee for me this morning, you know. Thank you for the parking lot. Thank you for this and that. These are the things. This is what Paul's doing. He's doing this. He's doing that because you know what? In the Church of Jesus Christ, in this family that we call the family of God, there needs to be a warmth. There needs to be a sense of emotionally warmth with each other. Oh, yeah, there we go. Look at those guys. They're all with smiles and all. Well, thank you so much, every one of them. I think there are probably others, too. They missed it there, but they are, you know, my apologies. That's the picture I got. You go and say hello to them and thank them and all. Isn't that great to do that? You know, most of the times we're going to say, oh, the AC is not cool enough, the chairs were crooked, there's dirt in this. You know, we say those kind of things. This is natural. This is what we do as human beings. We look out, especially some of us who are very, very meticulous, your engineers, your doctors, you know, you see things like that because that's what you do in your job. You notice those things, but we forget the good things. I love these guys. I see them. They come. You know, all we can do is get them little sandwiches, you know. I mean, that's about all they got as a benefactor. But thank you so much, you guys. That's great. You know, this is what we do. We want to create an ambience of affection in the church. And that's what the apostle Paul. And it's interesting. He goes on, right? And at the end, he says, let me take you to the part where it says something that maybe you haven't thought about. You heard about it. But about greet one another with a holy kiss. What do you think about that? I remember, being an East Asian guy. East Asians are Chinese, Koreans, and Japanese. You do not touch my face with any lips, okay? That's just not something you do. I remember in our church, we had so many different kind of congregation, and one of the congregation we had was a Spanish congregation. And Spanish folks are so affectionate. Did you know that? I don't know if you're Spanish here, you know how they are. They hug you like crazy, and they kiss you with absolutely no problem, okay? And so I would go to different congregations. We had 5 congregations. And then I would go to the Chinese congregation. And if I just came from the Spanish congregation, I forget that this is a Chinese congregation. And I go and hug a woman, I'm in trouble, right? I'm in deep trouble. Giving a little kiss or something like that. You don't do that, right? There's just cultural things you do. Understand, we all have cultural things. In fact, I remember the first time I was in Russia, I was kissed by a deacon of a Baptist church. Well, actually, not a deacon. He was just a person that was in the Baptist church. And he came and he gave me a big hug and whoosh, he planted a kiss right on my lips. I'm like, that is not acceptable, you know? But for the Russians, that's what they did. You know, they kiss you right smack on the lip, men to men, men, it doesn't matter, okay? And it was like, oh, it was wet too, it was not good. I'm serious, I'm not kidding about that. It was something else. So every time I go there, I'm careful. When they do that, I just kind of turn, you know, quickly, turn at the last minute. So they can't get me there, at least. But that's what they do. Now, this has nothing to do with eroticism of any kind or sexuality, anything. This is affection. This is in the church. This is what they, in fact, if you go into the Bible, you will find that even in the book of Luke, in different places like that, kissing was a common thing, and it's talked about not just in this situation. Now you say, well, we can't do that. We're not familiar with that. Well, the issue is not just the kissing. It's just in a sense of affection. You know, it's not one of these cold, hi, how are you, you know, and they go on. It is an affection. And you know when someone has affection for you, okay? The hug's a little different. The little touching's a little different. The handshake's a little different. And you know what? I'm not against giving a little peck on the cheek or something like that. Those things are different. This is from the Lord. This is what it's saying, right? This is what it's saying. Not giving you something that is not in the Word of God. Greet each other with a holy kiss. It has to be a holy kiss. Nothing out of that, short of that. This is what we do. And you know what? Paul is just loving God's people. He's recognizing them, calling out their names. You say, well, what does that do? It doesn't do anything. Let me tell you something. These names have been in the Bible for the last 2,000 years. Okay, Phoebe has become famous because of this. Even the name, I don't know, Nereus, and you can't even name those. But in other cultures, they do name people after these people. Amazing thing. He recognized them by loving them in this way. And also with a holy kiss. All the church of Christ sends greeting. Verse 16, it ends there. Now, the last part I want to share with you. It's interesting. Also, loving God's church by warning. By warning. Now, many of you are parents. If you love your children, you're going to warn them against certain things, aren't you? I think sometimes in the church, we think that we warn anybody of anything. Oh, no, that's PC. You know, that's not PC. I can't do that. I can't be politically incorrect. I can't bother into somebody's business, right? That's what we do. But if you love somebody, you want to make sure that they don't do things that you know are dangerous. Your children, you're going to talk to them about addiction. You're going to talk to them about not hanging out with the bad kids, right? You're going to talk about, don't go that way, don't do this, don't open this, don't buy that stuff. You're going to talk to them. Why? Because you hate them? No, because you love them. You're going to talk to your friends that way too. Your friends come and says, you know, I have this idea. What do you think? And because you love your friends, no, that's a bad idea. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's a bad idea. Don't do it. And your friends get mad at you, but you say, well, I love my friend. That's what I did. If you love somebody, you are going to warn them about things that you believe are wrong and dangerous to their lives. If you don't, I want to say this to you, then you really don't love them. You rather them fall into something and hurt themselves, and damage their lives, damage their family, damage whatever it is, because you're too afraid to tell them so? Well, what kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? In God's family, we need to love each other by warning one another about things. And this is what the Apostle Paul said, okay? He didn't just say, well, you know, warn them about things you don't like. It isn't about that at all. He's saying, listen, I want to warn you about certain people. You know, the church is an open place. I've never heard of a church where you couldn't go in freely. There's lots of clubs you can't go in freely. There's lots of lodges, you know, an organization that, do you have an identity? Do you have this and that? Do you have, you know, have you paid up your dues or whatever it is, right? Not the church. And that's why in places like Russia, China too, and different places in the Middle East, the churches get infiltrated. In fact, I'm told that all Chinese churches in Houston and in the United States got some kind of infiltration going on, so we have to be careful what we say, because somebody might suffer. Church is getting infiltrated. I had one pastor who was in the eastern part of Russia, and one day the KGB just came in. I think they don't call it KGB, SB, something like that. And just dragged them out, took them, him and his wife, and they had literally less than a day to leave the country. Met them. They said, we were just meeting with a group of students, teaching them ESL. You know, this is what they do. And they were infiltrated. That group of students had a couple of KGB or SBU or whatever agents they had in there and got them, taped them, whatever it is, and that, boom, gone. They lost the visa. They had to throw out. They were thrown out immediately. Churches are like that. We're open. You know what? The reason we're open is because we want to reach people for Jesus Christ. We're not going to close it off to just these people. Of course, we want to be careful as much as possible, but we trust in the Lord God, right? So churches are going to have people coming in. And it's not necessarily authoritarians or communists or anything like that. It's not necessary. It's just going to be what kinds of people that the enemy is going to send in. So in the church, it says here in verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. This is not talking about strangers coming in now. They're already in. Right here in this room, right here in this church, we have people that are going to cause divisions and obstacles. How do you do that? Oh, multiple ways. It's real easy to put a little idea or thought in someone's ears about somebody, about the leadership, about the Sunday school classes, whatever it is. Something there, it's easy to do. You say it enough times, you know, the old saying, a lie becomes a truth. This is what we've been urged and warned about. That there are people that can cause divisions in the church. Keep away from them, it says. These are people that may just spread things about you, about different people, about me certainly, about all kinds of stuff. This is happening all the time. Every church. Do not doubt it. The enemy is going to fight you. If you are going to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's going to bring those people in. He's going to lodge them there. They can be there for years, long before they begin to do that. They're not the only ones. There's another kind too. Just those that cause division. And another one that would begin to spread different gospel, different theology. And so here's where the leadership of the church has to be really wise about it to discover, oh, what is going on here? I know that comes to me most of the time, but not just me alone. Others need to know that certain things are wrong. And in the churches today, there are all kinds of theologies going on. Theologies that succumb to the culture of this world. Theologies that's coming out of the blue. Cultic theologies. In the 70s, when I came to know the Lord, there were so many cults. And people that gave their lives to Jesus Christ, and then they're solid in the word yet. They come to church and they say, you know, what happened such and such? Oh, he went over there. Where did he go? Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses. Back then, we didn't even know they were that big of a cult. We had no idea. And young Christians didn't know. They were the Moonies. We had no idea. I remember going to Madison Square Garden and as a part of a team to help this crusade happen. And then we went into the Madison Square Garden and we started hearing Sung Young Moon start preaching. We thought he's just an evangelist like Billy Graham. And the next thing you know, we begin to hear the stuff. And guess what we did? We started leaving. People got off the seats and started leaving. I had no idea. These are things that are happening in the 70s. Now, I want to tell you it's happening today as well. And so we love each other. We have to warn each other about it. We need to look at the theology of our songs. Look at the theology of the preachers that we're hearing. A lot of people are listening to podcasts and stuff like that, right? You're driving to work. You're hearing these guys. And they're so positive. They're so good. Until you discover what the theology is about. And Paul said, I urge you, brothers, watch out for those. They can cause division by whispering lies about you and people in the church. They can cause division by bringing difficult things that are not true, you know, new theology, a little bit slip and slide here. For instance, do you know what's the difference between Mormons and the true faith of Christ? Do you even know? Most people don't. Oh, yeah, Mormons, they're so good. But you hear this name and it's, oh, yeah, I hear something wrong with it, but do you know what it is? Do you know that they believe that every one of you can be gods eventually? Probably didn't know that. These are the things that we need to know. Why? Because the enemy is bringing people in to cause division, to break you into pieces spiritually and destroy your faith. So, loving God's people, we have to be careful, and we need to warn one another about those things. I love it that the Apostle Paul, I love it that he wants people to know that he loves them. How are ways that you and I can love one another? I want to encourage you to do some of these things here. Commend people, really. Recognize for what they have done. Say, thank you so much. Recognize people, each one. Here's my brother in the Lord, you know. Such and such. Introduce people to one another. And if you ever see anything that's dangerous, warn them. Say, watch out. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. I think if we did that, man alive, the church would be thriving. The church would be happy. The church would be so excited. And when you see one another, you don't just see, oh, more people coming to church. You say, that's my sister in the Lord. That's my brother in the Lord. This is a person I'm just excited to talk to him. I want to pray with this person. You know, on and on. That's what the church is about. And God has created church to minister in this world his love and his good message. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for our church. I want to thank you for people here. People that you have saved, Lord God, thank you so much that we can just be with each other often. Father, I pray that you teach us how to love each other. Teach us how to commend one another. Help us, Lord, to be able to recognize just how good you are in the lives of people. And Father, certainly, we want to pray that you'll give us the wisdom and the discernment to know when there's danger, that we will have the courage to speak it up, the courage to minister, the courage to warn. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for our church. In your name we pray.